The year was 2004. The US-led NATO forces were facing terrible losses at the hands of the Taliban still hiding in Afghanistan. And there I was going through different parts of Afghanistan preaching the gospel to the Afghan people. I had no mission agency and no funding. The only support I had was a prayer from this small group, devoted believers in Pakistan. This all began a year earlier in 2003, when in Athens, Greece, an Afghan stranger hugged me and he asked me if I knew him. I told him I don't. He told me that he follows Christ now because of the message that I preached a few months earlier in a refugee camp in the northern part of Greece. And then he introduces me to another man who is an Iranian person, and he tells me, whatever I heard from you, I shared with this guy, and now he and I both follow Jesus Christ, and we go around and tell other people about the good news. They were ministering to Afghans and Iranians and other Persian-speaking communities. Somehow this new convert, without any formal training or commissioning, was preaching the gospel to Afghans and Iranians. They never heard about a great commission or evangelization, but they were evangelizing. This guy was excited about this new life. He was excited about this new hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could not hide this treasure from other people. They had not heard about baptism, so I taught them what is baptism. They wanted to be baptized right away, but they had to wait a few days. I made the arrangements for them for the following Sunday, so they were baptized. In our small group, our Bible study, weekly Bible study, one guy shows up and the other one is missing, so I inquired, where's the other guy? He tells me that the moment we were baptized, a Muslim man saw us being baptized, so he stabbed him from the back. He barely survived. When I finally got to see him, I asked him, brother, tell me, what can I do for you? I was expecting that he will ask for medicine, money, or hospitalization. But no, you know what was his answer? His answer was as strange or as surprising as his conversion. This guy tells me this. This is exactly what he said. Will you go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel to my people? That's all he asked. It was actually his plea for the salvation of his people that convicted my heart to go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel. So there I was in Afghanistan. The first 2 weeks were amazing, extraordinary. My passion for the gospel, to preach the gospel, and my confidence in my God was exhilarating. I was experiencing this closeness with God that is hard to put in words. And then suddenly, it was gone. Suddenly, it was just gone. My flesh began to overcome my spirit. Afghanistan was nothing like Greece or Pakistan. And on this particular day, I had walked for hours in scorching heat. The little money I had was stolen from me. I was angry. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I had not had a shower for some time. My body was bleeding. My feet were bleeding. I was not happy. I sat under a tree outside a mosque in the province of Kandahar. And I began to complain to God. I had this serious moment of self-pity. I began to doubt my calling. I asked God, was it even His plan and will for me to come to Afghanistan? I began to tell Him how I had followed Him to Afghanistan and I was suffering for Him and that He is nowhere to be found. The me from 2 weeks earlier was gone. I was rude and disrespectful toward God. Basically, I felt alone. I needed Him to speak to me, comfort me, pamper me, and tell me that everything is going to be all right. I wanted Him to tell me how proud He is of everything that I'm doing. But God chose to be silent. He chose to remain silent. I think sometimes we forget that God is our Father in heaven. Yes, that's true. But also He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He deserves our reverence and unwavering allegiance to Him. No matter what are the circumstances, we need to be respectful toward Him and faithful. Perhaps you are facing a situation right now where, where God proved through evidence that He is with you, and now it has been some time since you have not heard from Him. Perhaps you are doubting your faith in Him. Even wondering if He is there anymore. Perhaps you are disappointed in God that He has not come through for you for something that you've been asking for some time now. I think in such times, all you need to do is to pray. What a boring statement. Just pray. That's your big thunder. And remain faithful. I did. I even went on to proclaim the gospel in Iran because the fellow with him told me, while you are going to Afghanistan, would you mind going to Iran too? Here's the thing. Faithfulness does not mean that we cannot cry out or complain to our Father in heaven. It simply means we trust in Him enough that even when He chooses to be silent, God remains faithful. Our text, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is an excellent text for being prayerful, faithful, witness to others, especially when we go through suffering and challenges. But before we look at this text, I want to tell you something else. Recently, I came across a book with the title, Life is Tremendous. The author of this book, Charlie Jones, he writes, "You must not remember what I say, but rather remember what you think as a result of what I say." I want to encourage you this morning to do the same. Do not remember anything that I say, my story, or these Afghans and Iranian convert story, and even Paul's own story is not meant to be remembered, but to direct our thoughts to follow God and conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that happens through incarnational gospel. So the text says this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, Paul says, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. While in prison, for the sake of the gospel, Paul is writing this letter in a cultural and political setting that is antithetical to the Christian values, to our values. He instructs other Christians to walk in wisdom. Notice, verse 5, walk in wisdom to avoid unnecessary persecution. In this text, Christians are being persecuted and even executed for their faith. His main point to his immediate audience was, use this time you have on earth wisely to proclaim the gospel through speech and action. And don't get killed just because you want to be a hero. I grew up in such a culture in Pakistan where evangelization is forbidden by law. And even a death sentence is warranted through the blasphemy laws, which is often misused to persecute and even publicly execute believers. And their crime is very simple. They believe in Jesus Christ. So when I read this text, I get why we have to walk in wisdom. I tell you the truth, it is changing here too. New York City is becoming more hostile to our Christian values, to Christian faith by the hour. It is completely acceptable to be anything, whatever you want, whoever you want to follow, no problem. Kudo to you. Go ahead. Do it. Except if you want to be a faithful Christian. What I escape from is taking root in this city and in this country. If you are looking for something to pray for our city. And pray for these United States. If you are looking for a mission field, I tell you, it is at your doorsteps. You don't need to go to Iran or Afghanistan. God is bringing them right here. With that in mind, I want to draw two main points from this text. Number one, we need to readjust our focus. This is the climatic scene here that we just read, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is the climatic scene Paul has been working toward. Up to this point, Paul's focus has been on the great commandment that deals with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. In this text, though, as Paul begins to close this letter, his focus shifts from inward to outward. Paul tells that it is not about you and I, it's about the outsiders. Because once we were also among the outsiders, lost in our sins and darkness without Christ. Paul instructs the church in how to be a witness to the outsider. The expectation here is that the fulfillment of the Great Commission that instructs us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and also love each other should result into fulfillment of the Great Commission. That says, go. And as you go, make disciples in all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them every commandment that I have taught you, and I will be with you till the end. The mystery, notice, the mystery that Paul talks about here in this text is an incarnational gospel, which means we do not only listen, understand, and believe the gospel, which are essential steps to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Rather, we become the embodiment of the gospel, which is the good news to the world that salvation has been made free, declaring that everyone can be forgiven of their transgressions and inherit the kingdom of God by repenting and trusting in Christ Jesus alone for the salvation of their souls. Let me take a moment and talk to you. If there is somebody in this congregation right now who has never heard this ever before, or perhaps you have heard it, but you never responded to this beautiful gospel, this is your day. All you need to do is repent and be saved, for the kingdom of God awaits you. Amen. That's all you need to do. Paul's major point in this letter and his life was that if we truly believe in the transforming power of the gospel, then that should change our lives, our attitudes. Our neighborhoods should be saturated with the gospel. Our churches, houses should be a city on a hill. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Shouldn't your colleagues and loved ones should see the hope in you? Why are you not speaking up? Why are you hidden in crowds walking in the same direction that leads to eternal destruction? Why are you not crying out? We should be a beacon of hope, light to this city and these United States. Our young people are finding hope in something or someone outside the church. Experts predict that well over 3,500 people will leave church every single day. That includes this very day, too. I think this is because we have fallen into this erroneous mindset that is prevalent in the West, that faith is a private matter. Isn't that right? The Christian faith was never meant to be a private matter. Never. This leads me to my second and last point, and that is no one is exempt from evangelizing others. No matter whatever your reason is, whatever your excuse is, doesn't matter, because that's what the text is telling us. Evangelization means sharing your faith with others and is not meant to be an optional activity for Christians. If you are a Christian, this is not one of those electives. What you learn from the Lord in private, you must exercise in public. That's Christian life. That's incarnational gospel. What the text is telling us is this. Look with me again. Let's look at this text. Paul divides Christian community into two groups. Watch carefully. Group one, in verse 2-4, is involved in the indirect evangelism to proclaim the gospel, verses 2-4. And group two, in verse 5-6, is involved in direct evangelism. These are the two groups he's introducing here. The first group functions similar to an aerial strike across enemy lines to clear the field for ground troops. The ground troops here illustrates the second group that engages in direct evangelism. Both are essential for the success of the operation. Both groups have a new life in the Lord and a higher purpose in Christ. And here's the question, rather a comment. If you do not fall into either group, then there is a need for immediate repentance. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how faithful Christian you've been, doesn't matter. You just need to repent. The method that Paul introduces for indirect evangelism is through an ongoing prayer ministries, verses 2-4. Without this, direct evangelism will not work. Notice for direct evangelism, Paul does not give any particular method other than instructing us live our faith out in speech and action while praying without ceasing. Let me show you this by examining four words or terms that Paul uses in this text. A, the Greek word for continued steadfast in this ESV translation that we have in our church, when it says continued steadfast prayer in verse 2, is proskartherio. Proskartherio. It appears 10 times in New Testament, and pros means interactive with, which tells me that's a reciprocal, it's mutual. It's a mutual thing. It's a two-way conversation. And cartherio is to how we show steadfast strength, which is driven from a kartos, meaning prevailing strength. So when you put this together, it becomes this. Listen, to consistently show strength which prevails in spite of difficulties, enduring by remaining in Christ. Enduring by remaining firm. Another way to look at this will be to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implications despite difficulty. Some of us have been praying for something or someone for a long time. For some of us, that is a couple of months or a couple of years, but for others, it is turning into decades. The scripture says, continue, keep pressing on, despite difficulties. Keep dialing, and he will respond in his determined time. He's faithful. You must not stop. You must not give up. Your loved one will respond in God's timing. B, interestingly, walking in wisdom out toward outsider in verse 5, which is actually direct evangelism, is conditioned upon what? The previous word, proskartherio. Because it actually, Paul tells us, opens the door for the proclamation of the gospel. Notice in verse 3, Paul writes, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Next, he says, look, to declare the mystery of Christ. For evangelism does not only open the door for the, for the evangelism or proclamation of the gospel, it's not just you need to pray that God open the door, but also you need to pray that when that door is open and word is preached or spoken, that God also open the heart and mind and eyes of the listener. You see that? See, we are taught here to live in a constant state of prayer. Notice in verse 4, Paul says, I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here, it is referring back to the mystery of Christ that has been revealed to Paul on the road of Damascus when Christ personally met him and revealed his gospel, his mystery to him. So here he is asking for prayer that the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel message for the lost soul, to be revealed to others when he shares it with them. So he doesn't need that mystery, he doesn't need revelation of that mystery because he already received. The prayer is for the people that when he speaks to them, that they also see and receive that mystery. Actually, NIV translation says this, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The Greek word right here for proclaim is phanero. It's an interesting word because it literally means make it manifest. So unless you and I engage in this type of prayer that he is talking about, for the revelation to be revealed, in other words, manifest, make it manifest to the hearer, nothing gonna work. I can have all the knowledge, I can have all the techniques, it's not gonna work unless it's been revealed to the person whom I'm speaking to. If God is not opening your heart, mind, and eyes right now to this message that I'm preaching to you, my effort is meaningless. Only God can open their eyes and hearts and mind. Finally, D, notice verse 5. He says, making the best use of the time. In Greek, the word that is used here is keros. Again, very interesting term, keros, which means to communicate a point of time in contrast to duration. Here, it means God's time. The opportunity that God brings in our way to share the gospel with someone. It's his time, determined time, not the duration. That point in time when he brings both parties together and it just happens. Back in 2003 in Greece, I was given that opportunity by God in his determined time, along with what I had to preach. I don't remember what I preached. I don't even remember the text I used, which resulted in an unexpected conversion of these two guys that led me to start my missionary journey that lasted for 12 years, brought me here in the United States, and even led me to be a pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church. You see? God's appointed time. Fanero. My point is this. Lost people do not know that they are lost. Therefore, they will not come inside a church, this building. They will not come to hear the gospel. The decline of Christianity in the United States, in the North America, is not due to the lack of proclamation of the gospel from churches. Rather, it is due to the lack of personal responsibility of believers, individual believers. That's me, that's my wife, that's my children, you and I, every one of us individually. are responsible to share the gospel with our household, our colleagues at work, in the marketplace, the guy that runs that bodega. Personal responsibility. The secret to church growth in Iran, China, and in the Middle East is intercessory prayer and personal responsibility of each individual who comes to Christ, that they go and preach the gospel. Each individual here today has a personal mission field. Every one of us have a personal mission field. If you don't know, I can help you. I can guide you to discover your mission field. God, in his sovereignty, chose you and placed you among unbelievers in your personal context so that you can be his witness among them. Here's the question, and I want to close with this question. The question is, are you engaging with the unbelievers in your context with the gospel? Let's bow heads. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers because of your son Jesus. And Lord, if there is somebody who didn't know the gospel message, I pray that you, Fanero, you manifest this gospel message. Make it clear. Reveal this message to that soul. And to us, Lord, who are believers, I pray that you help us to readjust our focus from inward to outward, where we become witnesses that you desire us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.